Almighty God, we do ask that you would come and be present to us by your Spirit, that you would minister to us in the words of Scripture that have been read and what will be preached here. We pray that you would enliven and work and cultivate within us, Father, an ever deeper discipleship and love for you, but also, Father, to push us out from ourselves to an ever greater love for those around us that would seek to share the good news of Jesus with them. And we need a profound faith for that. So cultivate that within us today through word and sacrament, we pray. In the name of your blessed Son, Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
If you would, go ahead and turn with me to our lesson from Romans chapter 4. We are going to be there, and we're going to go a little bit beyond the lesson that was read. We're certainly going to really focus on verses 13 through the end of the chapter and kind of really hone in there around verses 18 to 20 or 21 here this morning. Last week, we began our Lenten series, The Basics of a Holy Life, by entering fully into the story of temptation. And we saw that beneath every temptation sits one driving question. Is God enough? Is God enough for you? Is God enough for me? And we trace the serpent's strategy in Eden and the devil's assault in the wilderness, and we saw that the enemy seeks to erode confidence in God's goodness, in his grace. He seeks to distort his word, to deny the danger and the consequence of sin, and ultimately there to promise a counterfeit freedom, a counterfeit salvation that ultimately enslaves the soul. But we also rejoiced that Jesus steps into the wilderness for us, and that he is triumphant in the wilderness over Satan and over temptation for us, so that we might fight the temptation we face every day from a place of victory, out of his victory. Today, Paul places before us Abraham and shows us the kind of faith that enables men and women like you and me to survive that wilderness, to live victorious in the face of temptation, and to walk daily in holiness. Romans chapter 4 is not some dry piece of theology, and you know, that's where you either have a love or hate relationship with Paul. That's typically how I find people with him. You may either love or hate Romans, like something you gravitate to or not. I prefer like the narrative portions of Scripture. Paul just gets down too far in the weeds. But this is not some piece of dry theology. In Romans chapter 4, here we find a battlefield journal of a man who learned to trust God when he faced impossible circumstances in his life. And Paul sets in front of us this example of faith because he desires to show us not only how faith justifies, and that's Paul's core concern here in Romans chapter 4. I'm not doing anything that the text is not doing. That's the main thrust of what Paul's getting at, but he also shows us how faith functions. And that's what I want us to see, how faith functions in connection with holiness. How faith lives, how it resists unbelief, and how it sustains us in the ever-present fight to live a holy life. Paul begins with a sweeping statement there in verse 13. You can follow along with me. He says, "For the promise to Abraham and his offspring, that he would be the heir of the world, did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith." To us, that can feel a bit abstract. But just imagine with me for a moment, Abraham, at the end of the day, walking into his tent, and what does he see? He sees two old and decrepit bodies. His own and the body of his wife, Sarah. Bodies past their time, past their prime, past the time of childbearing. And indeed, humanly speaking, in reference to the hope of children, of offspring, past all hope. Yet, God spoke. Yet, God promised. Paul tells us that the promise was never meant to rest on human ability, but on the righteousness of faith. You see, God wanted Abraham to know that the story he was writing The story that begins in creation and finds all the way for us, all the way to the end of the book of Revelation, the story that God is writing could not be accomplished by human strength. So of course God calls an elderly man and his elderly wife who have been barren their entire lives and tells them, I will give you offspring that will be more than you can ever number. Because that's the kind of story God writes. That's a God-shaped story. That's a God-sustained story, and it's a God-guaranteed one. And then Paul gives us the character of the author of this story in verse 17. Look there with me. He is the God, quote, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence things that do not exist. I love that. I have in the back of my mind, every time I hear that read, Max MacLean. If you know, he's an author who reads the scriptures. He's this British guy. Just phenomenal. If you ever get his reading of Romans, pick it up, because you likewise will hear that, his voice in the back of your mind now. He is the God who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. And that's the point. The entire narrative of Abraham's life unfolds under this banner, under the banner of the God who specializes in the impossible. That's not just true for Abraham. That banner stands over all the lives of his children. Those who are his children by birth, Israel, and those who are children by faith, the church. Over us stands a God who specializes in impossibilities. And for us, as we look at the basics of a holy life, holiness in our lives unfolds under that same banner. If you're going to fight the long war against sin, and it is lifelong, against lust and anger and pride and doubt and fear and whatever it is that you're struggling with this week or throughout your life, you must know the God who gives life to the dead. The God who calls into being things that do not exist. And you need to know that he is the only one strong enough to make you holy, to set you apart, to sanctify you. Paul then invites us, as we continue on in this lesson, Paul invites us into Abraham's inner world, his thought process, his temptations, his hope. Look at me in verse 18. And here he expresses this so succinctly. I wonder how long it took Paul to come up with these three or four words, these six words. In hope, he, referring to Abraham, believed against hope. In hope, he believed against hope. And that's not poetic exaggeration. That's Abraham staring at the circumstances of his life. Those circumstantial facts of his life and seeing, like, you know what? There is no hope here, and yet, in hope, believing. Remember his age, 100. Sarah wasn't too far behind him. There, Abraham, staring at those circumstances, he's saying, there is no earthly human path here to God's promise. And yet, he believed. Why? Because in the story that God writes, human impossibility is a part of the plot. It's not something that derails the plot. It is built into the very narrative that God writes. And often this is where we falter. The temptation we face looks too strong. How many of us here are struggling silently with sin, with temptation, with other circumstances that are beyond our control? And we're at the point where it feels like there's no hope. It's too strong. We also falter in this when the culture around us seems to look so chaotic. How in the world is God actually acting and working in this world? Where is he? where our habits are so ingrained, where the lie of temptation says, this is who you are, as you fall again. Maybe where our wounds feel so deep and the lie creeps in that God can never heal me. He can never touch this far down. And unbelief whispers amid it all, there is no hope for you. But Abraham shows us that faith, it's not the denial of reality. It's the refusal to let visible reality define ultimate reality. To define the capability and the power of God, to enclose him in the confines of our circumstances. Look how Paul continues in verse 19. He says of Abraham, he did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body. I wonder if Abraham's going to have a little bit of problem with the phrasing here when he sees Paul, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. Did you hear it there? Twice mentioned. Abraham considered it. He weighed it. He didn't pretend looking at these circumstances. He didn't close his eyes to them. He didn't shut his eyes in the face of circumstances that on the surface appear to speak against God and his promises. You see, faith doesn't survive by ignoring facts, by ignoring the circumstances of our lives. It survives by bringing them before a God who is bigger than those circumstances, who's stronger than those circumstances, who can go deeper and further in your life than they could ever reach. And then Paul, in verse 20, adds this. No unbelief. So there was unbelief. There was doubt. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. This is so comforting, isn't it? Of course, this doesn't mean, Abraham's faith doesn't mean here that he never staggered. It doesn't mean that he didn't doubt God's promise. I mean, Scripture records his missteps in high definition. I certainly wouldn't want about 12 chapters of Scripture written about me in my life from God's perspective, from the omniscient narrator writing about my life. Please do not do that. But Abraham was subjected to that. We get to see the inner workings of his heart and life. We get to see where he fails over and over again. So we see his missteps. We see his doubts. We see him wavering at times. But in the long arc of his life, unbelief never claims the final word. He always returned to God's promise, even amid moments and seasons of failure. And you know what? A holy life works the same. Temptations press in. And they do, daily. On the daily, temptation presses in on us. Weaknesses, failures show themselves in our lives. And sometimes, not just to us, but to others. But faith keeps returning again and again and again and again and again to the Lord who promises to sanctify us, to make us holy. Now look there as we continue in verse 20. Paul tells us that Abraham grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. Here the narrative turns inward again. Faith grew as Abraham magnified God in his heart. Here we see him, he's lifting up his eyes beyond the circumstances that are immediately in front of him, and he fixes them upon the God who is larger than them. On the God who gives life to the dead. And in doing so, as he comes again and again, he makes much of God. He enlarges God in his life. His inner resolve strengthens. His faith begins to be stronger and stronger. And this is the key. Faith grows where God is made big in our lives. When he gets bigger in our lives, when he is magnified, faith grows. It strengthens. Yet where faith withers, that's the place where the self is enlarging. And when faith withers, holiness withers. Finally, Paul in verse 21, he notes this, that Abraham was fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Now notice his conviction wasn't rooted in optimism. If you go back to Genesis and you read from 12 to around chapter 24, 22, 23, somewhere in there, there's no optimism in this. His conviction wasn't rooted in optimism, nor is it rooted in temperament. Because we see Abraham again and again taking matters into his own hands. And it certainly wasn't in the power of positive thinking. Life's too hard for that. But it was rooted in the character and the capacity of God. Capacity, he's powerful enough to fulfill the promises. Character, he has an integrity that he'll do what he says. And you know what? Paul doesn't permit us, while we read Romans 4, to look at Abraham from a distance. He draws us into this story in verses 22 through 24. Look with me there. There we see that Abraham's faith was counted to him as righteousness. Verse 23, but the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord. You see, the same God who brought life out of those old bodies, as good as dead bodies, is the same God who brought the dead body of Jesus to life again. You see, the promise that we have now stands upon the finished work of the risen Christ. And therefore, we have the utmost confidence in God. And here we see the narrative shifting from Abraham to us. Abraham faced his barrenness, and we face our challenging circumstances every day, especially the battle against sin and the fight for holiness. Abraham clung to God's promise of a son. We cling to God's promise of a Savior, one who enters the wilderness for us to conquer what we cannot do on our own. Abraham believed that God could give life to the dead. We know that God raises the dead. And that he has connected us through baptism by faith and repentance to the risen Christ. We are united to him, and therefore his resurrection life and power is there with you in the midst of temptation, as you face sin, as you hear the crouching, popping, and crackling knees of Satan, the roaring lion. And because God raised Jesus from the dead, our future, our holiness, our sanctification is not built on our ability. Thanks be to God. But on the temptation-defeating resurrection power of Jesus. And that faith is not something that just gets us in the door, and then after we get in the door, well, we just got to hunker down. Justifying faith is the same as sanctifying faith. It trusts in the one who does what we cannot do, the one who saves us and the one who perfects us. Now step out of Abraham's tent and into our own world. We live in a culture that constantly writes a counter-narrative to the Christian life than this one, and it disciples us into unbelief. It tells us reality is found so often in our feelings and not in God's revelation. It urges us to follow our twisted desires that tempt us and certainly not to obey God's word. It insists that holiness is oppressive. How could it ever be freeing? It whispers that sin has no consequence and that God's commands are negotiable. Well, it's okay if you give up in this area. You're doing so well over here. In other words, the serpent still speaks. Only now he's backed by algorithms, advertising, entertainment, and a society that replays his old lies constantly in our palms. If you try to fight this temptation with just willpower alone or technique alone, I don't need to tell you this, you already know it. You'll fail. You'll fold. Eventually, you can run a good game for a while, but the temptation, remember, like in Genesis chapter 4, God says sin is there at the door crouching, ready for you to make one false step, ready for that moment of weakness when it'll pounce. You need a faith like Abraham's, the kind of faith that looks impossible circumstances in the eyes and says, "My God is able if he is willing." As we close here this morning, let's bring this into the trenches of daily basic discipleship, where, as we know, temptation whispers to us, where old ingrained habits cling so hard to our lives and our hearts, where holiness is won and lost in 1,000 little decisions. What does Abrahamic faith look like for day-to-day holy living? Well, first, faith sees God as more beautiful than temptation, as more satisfying than temptation, as more consoling than temptation, as more comforting than temptation. You see, sin shines when our view of God gets dimmer and dimmer. So faith turns up the brightness, like Abraham. He gave glory to God, and his faith strengthens. He sees God's beauty, his worth, his presence, his promises. And in doing so, the attraction and the luster of sin grows weaker and weaker. And it's exposed for what it is, being truly hollow. So make this a habit of your life to offer glory to God, to make much of him, not only in gathered worship, but certainly when you go out from this place. Second, faith remembers God's promises in the moment of battle. We talked about this last week. I encourage us all to memorize a verse or two associated with each temptation that we face. You see, when Jesus faced Satan in the wilderness, he didn't reach for clever arguments or emotional resolve. He reached for the word of God. Faith grabs hold of God's word like a lifeline in the dark, and it says, "God has spoken, and I'm going to cling to it above all else. I'm not going to let it go." So immerse yourself in the story of God. The God who brings life out of death. The God who calls into existence the things that do not exist. Because holiness depends on promises carried close to the heart. Third, faith believes God's warnings. Sin always markets itself as harmless, pleasure without consequence, freedom without fallout. But faith takes God at his word, as we hear in Romans, the wages of sin is, do you know? Faith believes that what God calls poison is never medicine. And how often does our temptation tell us the opposite? No matter how sweet it tastes, or how well for a moment it masks your pain or fear or anxiety, it never has a durable result. Fourth, faith leans on the Spirit's power. We do not live holy lives by sheer determination. We cannot resurrect ourselves from the grave of old habits. But the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead now lives in you. So draw down on that power that is yours by your birthright through the waters of baptism. Faith says, I cannot do this, but the one who lives in me can. And then lastly, faith rests in Christ's victory. In Christ, we do not fight for a win. The Christian fights from a win, from victory. Christ has already crushed the serpent's head. Faith refuses to make the battle larger than the Savior. The fight for holiness becomes a fight to enjoy and to live out of and within what Christ has already won for us and already secured for us. And honestly, I think for me at least, that's the hardest thing, to live from victory. It requires us to keep our eyes on the risen one, focused on him. You see, the story of Abraham is now the story of every Christian walking through a world filled with temptation. The questions he faced are the questions you and I face, but the God who upheld him is the same God who upholds you. You see, Abraham believed God could bring life out of death, out of barrenness, and we believe God has already brought life out of a tomb. Abraham trusted to keep his promises. We trust in the one who made the promise and has sealed it in his blood. So when temptations whisper, there's no hope for you, you answer them along with Abraham, my God is able. When temptation, our culture says, this is impossible, you reply, my God gives life to the dead and calls into existence things that do not exist. And when your past failures or your current weaknesses try to tell you that change is unthinkable or impossible for you, you declare, I am fully convinced that God will do what he has promised. He will sanctify me completely. This is the faith that enters the wilderness. This is the faith that withstands temptation. This is the faith that grows a holy life. May God strengthen us to walk in it. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.